In John chapter 13, we left off in verse 30, but it's probably good to back up a little bit here. Remember that Judas in verse 26, they asked, before that, they asked Jesus who it was. Peter called out to John. John is, remember the place setting, as far as they're sitting around the table, very low, on leaning on their left elbow. They're reclining at the table, at the Passover table, as they would for every meal. Jesus would have been in the position of the host. John would have been just to his right, which is the number one position to the person in the of the host, the one who leaned upon Jesus's breast, so that if he spoke to the Lord Jesus, he turns over his left shoulder and says, "Lord, who is it?" And then the place that is considered the position of the guest of honor, just behind Jesus, is Judas, which is an interesting idea when you consider that even in the, I think even John MacArthur mentions this in his commentary notes, which several commentators going back to even John Gill, the breaking of the sop and placing it into the guest of honor's mouth was a sign of acceptance. And so here, his love is showing unto Judas, even though he's the one called to betray him, that he is honoring him and loving him and putting him in a position of honor as if he could repent. And Jesus said of him in John chapter 6, as you recall, it'd be better that he had never, that one of you is a devil. And then also in one of the other gospel accounts, it says that for the son of perdition, it'd be better that he had never been born. The one who betrays the Son of Man. And so he says, it is he to whom, in verse 26, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so this he would have taken the unleavened bread, that piece of matzah, having no leaven in it, dipped it into the bitter herbs, which would have been like horseradish and possibly some other herbs, but it would have been very bitter and very hot, like the horseradish scraping, put it in his mouth. And verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do quickly." And we mentioned last week that this is the second time that Judas is actually possessed of the devil. The first, Luke records that when he made the deal with the devil, when he made the deal with the Pharisees to betray Jesus, that the Satan entered into him. And then again, here, at the act of doing it, at the act of betraying him, Satan entered into him. And Jesus says to him, then Jesus said to him in that same verse, verse 27, "What you do quickly." And verse 28, "But no one at the table knew for what reason he said to him. For some thought," in verse 29, "some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." He was the treasurer. They didn't think anything of it, which they wouldn't have, as we talked about last time. Last time we mentioned that, you know, you don't give your you don't make treasurer of your group the person that you suspect is going to betray you. He's the most trusted of them. And so they didn't even think anything of that. Who is it that's going to betray you? And verse 30, "Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately." And notice this, and we didn't touch on this last week, because this is why I wanted to give the lead in. "And it was night." Now certainly it starts in the evening. The Jews have two words for what we would consider the nighttime. You have erev, which means evening, but evening doesn't necessarily mean that it's dark. And then laila, which means night, and then choshek, which means darkness. It was dark. So at about 3 in the afternoon, where most people, when the Passover lamb is slaughtered and now it's being cooked, they might partake of Passover at 5 p.m. or 6 p.m., and it still might be light outside. But now they've gone through the singing of the hymns, the psalms, they've sang the in singing the Psalms and going through the questions and partaking of the matzah and the bitter herbs and so forth, they have what's called the shulchan, the table, the supper, and that's when they actually eat the Passover lamb. So by the time they've eaten and everything, it's already dark outside. But that John mentions it, the Holy Spirit mentions it with this betrayal of Jesus, and it was night. And so as the darkness and as the night of darkness is set upon the betrayal of the Son of Man, so is the night of darkness set in the heart of Judas or anyone who's an unbeliever. And so now it brings a contrast to what's going to happen next. Judas has gone out. He remember, like, and as I mentioned last week, Judas took part of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of this cup. This is the cup of my blood in the New Testament. Judas was there when that happened. John doesn't cover it, but at this particular point, Judas was still in the room. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they cover the Lord's Supper, Judas wasn't mentioned. He was actually there. So in verse 31, so when he had gone out, being Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." And see, there's the contrast that with Jesus, even the darkest night, the light of the Son of Man will glorify and be glorified. And in fact, we it's a foreshadow of the cross, because when we think of the worst downfall of man, worse than Adam's fall in his disobedience, was that men whom Jesus came to save not only betrayed him, but also religious leaders who read the word and prided themselves upon the word conspired to murder him and put him on a cross and put him to death. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. In verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. The glory of Christ in every instance, in every moment, but the glorification of the Son of God when he makes his final words, which we'll see in a few chapters, when he says it is finished, the glory of Christ is immediate. Those who would present and try to imply that Jesus had to go to hell for 3 days and three nights to continue paying for our sins have got it wrong, absolutely wrong. Jesus declared it is finished, and we'll cover that when we get to John chapter 19. But Jesus is pronouncing it beforehand that he's glorified, and he says so in the New King James Version. He says immediately, because when he says it is finished, he's declaring that as God, paid in full. And so hopefully I'll have to make a note there to remember to bring up this verse here when we get to John chapter 19. Jesus didn't have to suffer in hell. He suffered hell upon the cross. God's infinite and eternal wrath was poured out upon him for the 3 hours of darkness while he hung upon the tree from noon till three. So in verse 33, he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And so he's repeating to them, where I'm going, you can't come. And he said that before, as he mentioned, and John records that a little earlier. And they said, well, what's he going to do? Is he going to kill himself? I believe it was John chapter 8, where he said, is he going to kill himself? where he's going, we can't come. Or is he going to go out to the Gentiles? Is he going? They had a misunderstanding there. So Jesus repeats it because he is going to go away. And they can't come because he has been training them so that when he does go, when he ascends into heaven, that having received the Holy Spirit, that they will take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, or uttermost parts of the earth. Now verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love for one another. A new commandment. It's not a new commandment as if it was never given before. If you read closely in the Pentateuch, in the Torah of the Jews, the first five books of Moses, that is actually given as a commandment to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's given in there. But it's a new commandment because it's going to be based upon the new covenant of Jesus Christ. The new commandment is based upon his new covenant, and so it's going to be sealed with his blood. And so it's going to be a commandment that is full of grace and full of mercy, whereas it was before, but the righteous acts of men attempting to keep the law kept them from loving in the way that Jesus does. So he brings a new commandment that's a refreshing commandment, being new. And here are the features. What is the first feature is, notice this, I give you this commandment, this new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, he has not yet gone to the cross, so what do you think that means? I'll let you off the hook. That's okay. He'll actually tell us this. He'll speak of it. I believe he speaks of it in just two more chapters. In John chapter 15, I'll have to find it. John chapter 15, I think it's verse 13. I can't remember the actual verse.
Are you saying that you're
going to
get killed? You're
going to
be martyred?
No. Well, since he hasn't gone to the cross and he gives this new commandment, he says this in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, I kind of asked the question a little early because let me read verses 36 through 38 to close out the chapter. Verse 36, Simon Peter, he says, and then he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So we have two elements of this, that we love one another as Jesus has loved us, and that you love one by your love for one another, that the whole world will know that we're Jesus' disciples. So there's two elements in loving one another that he presents right here. And then verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So Peter is actually saying what we looked at in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, remember, Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. And here, Peter, without Jesus saying this, for a chapter and a half, he's not going to say this, greater love has no man than this. He says, look, I want to come with you. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says he's going to, betray him. Who betrayed Jesus that night? All of them. Judas Iscariot, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Every one of them ran off. And so that was a betrayal. Judas betrayed him for money and money, and he was the son of perdition, and he wasn't saved, and he was just completely blinded. But here are these guys. They couldn't keep this commandment until after the Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus must go to the cross. Though he instituted it, he must go to the cross. He must rise again after 3 days and three nights, ascend into heaven to send the Holy Spirit. Now they're empowered to be able to keep this. But what does it mean to lay down the life? Does it mean that I'm going to die for somebody? Well, it might. But to lay down one's life, it will mean all those little sacrifices, whereas we see in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, esteem, look upon the things of others and not on the things of yourself. In Romans, he says, in Romans 12, he says, esteem others better than yourself. And so when we love one another, our sacrifice, if I laid down my life as far as dying for someone, it won't save their life eternally. Only Jesus' life can do that. But, you know, if being in the military, if I had to throw myself on a grenade that others might live, you know, there's a sacrifice. It might mean that to a particular Christian. But little things like I mentioned today, you know, for the sake of somebody being hindered from worship, can we sacrifice, say, drinking a cup of coffee in here and not do it in here and just leave it in the fellowship hall? Just for the sake of somebody who might be distracted as far as for in worship. And so we sacrifice that thing. Another example was, that remember that there was a time where on a Wednesday night we sang this one song that was kind of requested by somebody. Somebody said, oh, I really like this song, which was in the celebration hymnal. And we sang it. But when Sunday came, we didn't sing it because a couple people that looked at the song, they said, well, that just kind of reminds us of the contemporary Christian music movement. And our church, before you came, we had some difficulty with some people trying to bring in some new influence, some new music, and it caused some disruptions. In fact, from what I understand, there were some people that ended up leaving our church as a result of that. It became a difficulty. And so after praying about it, I thought, you know, we won't sing this song for the sake of the few that would be disturbed by it. So, because if we can't all worship together, then, you know, what good is it of our coming together? So we'll sacrifice, we who think, well, you know, we don't find an offense to the words of the song. The words are pretty good, but since it's identified with that movement that we have already had some pain in, for the sake of those who went through that pain, we're going to sacrifice for that. That's laying down our lives, I think. Those are just some examples. Laying down our lives can take the form and shape of many different things. It says, you know what? You guys are important. One of the things that I'm doing to lay down is I love studying the Word, and I love being in the Word to be able to bring forth the message. I tremble when I'm behind this pulpit, because it's a serious thing to bring the Word of God before God's people. And I seriously pray about that, Lord, I submit myself to you. But it is also a joy for me to do so. I know that that's what I was called to do, and it's an honor that God would call me to do such a thing. But I recognize, for the sake of the congregation, I'll sacrifice. Rather than doing that, I'll take some time off, give you guys a break from listening to me, bring someone else in here, also give others an opportunity. You know, Brother Mike and Brother Jeriah are going to be able to bless me by being able to, and bless the congregation by being able to fill in, because I think we're at that point where we want to be encouraged. This is what God's doing with our congregation. And so I step aside because, you know, the Lord has been ministering unto other men in this congregation whom he has used. And we have a lot of gifted individuals within this congregation who can exercise their gifts. And I need to be responsive to the Holy Spirit for that and allow them to exercise their gifts and for us to all see that and be encouraged by it. Maybe you guys have some examples that you know of that kind of laying down your life here's another example of just these tiny little things that are part of the overall. You know, there are some expressions that some people might use, and they're not biblically correct. But does that mean that I'm going to, you know what? You are being theologically wrong. You know, walk into this. This is not, you know, slapping somebody around spiritually speaking because they weren't correct or they're, I'm to love one another like that. That would be like, you know, that they said that, that's not for me to reprove or correct. If it's just, you know, it's a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord, that's not for me to reprove or correct. The Lord will bring it about. And one day, here, a real life example was that there was this, and I've told this before, like in Sunday school, many of you have heard it. And when I was in Japan, when I was still in the Navy, I'm considered an old man because I'm like 32 years old, a chief in the Navy. But here's this 32. I wish I was 32 again, right, Eric? there's this 19-year-old kid, and he's like 9 months old in the Lord. And there's this other guy, he might be about 25 years of age. And we're at the Christian Servicemen Center in Yokosuka, Japan. And he's lying down on the couch, and I come in, and we're talking. And this young guy, 19 years old, he goes, I love Jesus. It feels so great to be a Christian. And the kid's lying there on the couch says, it's not a feeling. Which it's not. Salvation is the truth, and it is by faith. But to deny our feelings, I wanted to say to that kid, let me slap you around a little bit. Jesus said, a smoking flax shall I not quench, and here you are, you just douse this guy with a fire hose of water. You know, calm him down. I think on things like that. And are we a little bit more like Jesus, where it says of him from Isaiah, a smoking flax shall he not quench, and a bruised reed shall he not break? When we consider that we're broken people, are we looking at our brothers and sisters with that kind of love? Are we laying down our, putting aside some of the things that, I need to be the Bible police on just about everybody. I don't think that that's a badge that I want to wear. So I've taken you a little too long as I look at the old clock on the wall. Let's close it in prayer so that y'all get home safe. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name, for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed time that you've given us. And we pray, Lord, that you're glorified, Christ is exalted, and that we can come together for your glory the very next time. Keep us safe on the road, and continue to be exalted in our lives. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.